just thank you for just the opportunity to come and meet with one another tonight, and to do so in your presence, knowing that you are here among us. And Father, we're just grateful for the ability to do so. And Lord, we just ask that you would be gracious to us tonight, that you would give help by your Spirit, Lord, and that you would open up your word to us. Lord, help us to rejoice and give thanks and have thankful hearts, Lord, and just to be continually transforming by the renewing of our mind, Lord, thinking about this world as we ought to, thinking about Christ, the gospel, ourselves, sin, repentance, faith, Lord, that we would be those that walk by faith, those that run this race with our eyes fixed on Christ, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Lord, help us to, or just to be doers of the word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I think I want to begin by seeing if there's any questions about the message on Sunday, because tonight's study is going to kind of tie right into Sunday's message. I know. First, you have to remember what Sunday's message was.
Being content.
Yeah, it had to do with really being content, and the love of money. I actually brought my notes from Sunday just in case I needed them for something. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. And we looked at how we are to be, our character, our manner of life is to be free from the love of money because we have God. Because we have Him. So we should be content with what we have. Being content with what you have because he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So, shine, that triggers something.
I have to look back on my notes first. But, you said to look at what tests you. And I don't remember exactly what you said, but look at what tests you, and that will show, basically areas where you're weak at. But how do you reconcile that by not judging yourself by your works and how well you want to do?
Well, I don't judge myself by my works because I'm redeemed. I'm justified, declared right by God. So that is how I judge myself. I judge myself through the cross. But I can look at myself and my deeds and see, do I have besetting sins? That's an area of weakness. Am I weak in certain places? And there's it's hard to keep the train on the tracks in certain areas, use a figure of speech. And so I don't judge myself by my works. I judge myself by the cross and by Christ and what he's done. So that's how I judge myself. But I can recognize places about myself to see where our weaknesses and then seek the Lord's help with that. It's to judge. Judge doesn't mean condemn. It really means discern, unless it's used in a way of passing judgment of condemnation, but it really doesn't mean condemn. It really means more along with discern, judge between yourselves. You know, isn't there a wise man among you who can judge these things? 1 Corinthians, it talks about kind of judging those in the church. Examine. We always want to do that through the lens of the gospel. So I'm not looking at myself to see have I measured up, because I will never, God forbid, you look at yourself and say, yes, I measure up. That's about the worst place you can be at. But we can look at ourselves and say, where are my weaknesses? Where are besetting sins? Where are these things? We can also look at ourselves and say, where has the Lord helped? Where has the Lord given me strength? Where does he help me at? Where am I faithful? It should go both ways. When we look at ourselves, we should look at ourselves rightly and not just to condemn ourselves. But even when we say, wow, the Lord's really helped, I'm really doing good at that. As pitiful as I'm doing much better than I used to. He's helped, he's strengthened me, he's provided. So we never, ever measure up, but we can see where we are following Christ. For example, talking about money here, the love of money, you may, as a Christian, see that, well, I care a little bit too much about money and about possessions and about wealth. That doesn't mean you should go, oh no, I'm not a Christian. But thank the Lord. Thank you for showing me this. Now help me to overcome it. And where can I start giving? Where can I undo? Maybe even sell some things. Maybe get rid of idols. Oftentimes, that's the Lord deals with us that way. He'll call us to get rid of something. And then maybe later down the road, with more maturity, maybe you can take it back again, but it not be an idol. You know, for instance, needlepoint. Motorcycle. Quit picking on your husband. You know, needlepoint. Caught up in needlepoint. You want a needlepoint all the time. It's your life. I'm just trying to pick something that maybe no one in here has caught up in. No, haven't seen it. But you realize, wow, this is taking all my time. I'm giving all my time to this. I give it up, Lord. I'd rather have you. You put it aside, and then time goes by, and you grow, and you're maturing in the faith, and maybe the Lord leads you back to be able to pick it up and to enjoy it and to give thanks to him and to praise him, to be able to create beautiful things and give them to people and whatever, sell them, make some cash, whatever it may be. But the idea is the love of money. Make sure your character is free from the love of money. Being content with what you have, because, so the reason we should be content with what we have is because he himself, God himself, has said, I'll never desert you, nor will I forsake you. Therefore, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. Tonight, I want to look at something else, and it's actually, let's begin in Luke 16. And with a very strong indictment, rather severe indictment by the Lord about believers. In Luke 16, just jumping right straight to the strong indictment, in verse 8, the second half of verse 8, "For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light." And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous mammon, wealth of unrighteousness. We'll read the parable here, but when I was looking at this, I saw something just a little bit different when I was reading this here, this particular part. The sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And it just seemed to really make sense. I went and looked at a couple commentaries, and the first one I came to was basically saying just what I saw. And this is the indictment. The lost know how things work in the world and use it more effectively than the saints do with each other. Kind of a summation of what I believe he's saying here. The sons of this age are more shrewd in their relations to their own kind, right? So he's saying that lost people, and he's dealing with money here and the use of money, they're more shrewd with each other. They make better use. They know how to take care of themselves with money. They know how to deal with one another. They're more shrewd in their dealings with each other, protecting themselves than with their kind, contrasted with them, the sons of light are. In other words, they deal better with the things of this world, taking care of themselves, than the sons of light do. Let's just read it. Verse 1. "Now he was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' The manager said to him, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I'm removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes.'" Right? He's being called to give an account because it's come to find out he's not taking care of the books right. And so he's in a panic. What am I going to do? How am I going to take care of myself? And so he comes up with a plan to make friends so that they will take him into their homes when he is put out of his master's house. So verse 5, "And he summoned each one of his master's debtors and began saying to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, 'Take your bill and write 80. So he's just cooking the books in, not in his favor, really, but in the favor of his master's debtors, those that owe him things, lessening their bill, cutting their bill, but he's doing it to his own gain. So that when he gets kicked out, when he gets fired, canned, kicked out, he's living with his master probably. And so when he's put out on the streets, he can go knock on their door. "Hey, you know what I just did for you, right?" And so he's taking care of his future like this. Now, this is wicked. This is cheating, stealing, lying, deceiving. Probably some bribery involved when he goes and knocks on the doors of homes. "Hey, you know, help me out here, or I'll go tell them what you did." you know, so it's this is underhanded stuff. And his master, verse 8, his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. Right? So his master said, you know, he finds out about it somehow. He's like, I gotta hand it to you. You took care of yourself. That's the thinking, that's the thought process behind this. And he says, because he acted shrewdly, because the sons of this age, this present wicked, evil age, are more shrewd in relation to their own kind, to one another, sons of this age, than the sons of light. They are more shrewd. And how is he shrewd? In taking care of himself and providing a future and security for himself. Right? Now, this is going to jump up and down all over your Calvinistic mindset. But Jesus does that a lot. He calls things out as they appear and as they see, the things that are revealed to us. Verse 9, he says, I say to you, make friends for yourselves. So Jesus talking, I say to you, make friends for yourself by means of the wealth of unrighteousness or unrighteous mammon, so that when it fails, when it runs out, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. So he's talking about, this is how the sons of this age act, and they are more shrewd than the sons of light, and how the sons of light deal with each other. And so he says, make sure you use your money in a way that takes care of your future. That's what he's saying. Make sure you use money, your wealth, your unrighteous mammon, money, gold, silver, precious stones, jewels, 401ks, stocks, bonds, whatever it may be. You need to use it in such a way that it takes care of your future. The eternal future. The next age. How we spend our money, how we use our money, determines where we spend eternity. That's what Jesus is teaching. No, he's not saying you're saved by taking care of your accounts right. But he's saying, sons of light, obey him. And what is his teaching concerning money? Don't love money. Don't store up treasure for yourself. Don't hoard up things for yourself. Give. Share. Right? Well, turn over to chapter 19. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in these places, but just look at a few places and see some positive things that are said about money. I wanted to begin there with this really rather severe indictment, but then let's see how we are to use money. So Luke 19, verse 11. This is right after the story of Zacchaeus and the rich young ruler and the Pharisee and the publican praying in the temple. In verse 11, while they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem. They supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. Remember, they're trying to take Jesus by force and make him king. They're always, when are you gonna set up the kingdom? When are you gonna set up the kingdom? When are you kicking Rome out? When are you going to set up the kingdom? And they're supposing that it is going to appear immediately. And so he tells the story. And he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then returned. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas, which is equivalent to about, a minus is equivalent to about 100 days' wages. So 10 times that, 1,000 days' wages. And he said, do business with this until I come. Be busy. Be busy. The idea is to trade, to use it, to make a profit. Do business with this until I come. It's not, here's your expenses to live on. And we'll see as we look farther to the end of it. That's not what the master wants. The master's not taking care of them so they have expenses to live on. He's saying, I'm going away. Here's this that I'm giving to you. I expect it to increase when I get back. Do business. Barter, trade, increase. Turn a profit. Be fruitful with it until I come. Verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent the delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. He wanted to see how much money they had made with what he gave them. The first appeared, saying, Master, your mina has made 10 more minas. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been fruitful in a very little thing. You are to be an authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, your mina, master, has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I put away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you. This is interesting. He was afraid of him. Why? Because you were an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down, and you reap what you did not sow. He says, I was afraid of you because you're an exacting man, a severe man, a difficult man. Why is it that he's difficult? Because you expect people to make money for you. That's what he's saying. You take up what you did not lay down. So you get someone else to plant crops, and you reap the harvest. You reap the benefit. You make the profit from it. You reap what you did not sow. In other words, you got to think about this, because he's doing the very thing he knows is what makes his master a harsh man. He said, I was afraid because you expect others to make a profit for you, so I didn't want to risk losing. I didn't want to risk using it and losing what I had. And verse 22, he said to him, by your own words, I will judge you, you worthless slave. In other words, the slave took the money and hid it because he didn't want to lose it, because he knew his master was a hard man. And what made him hard was he expected other people to make money for him. And now he brings it back and says, I was afraid of you because I know you're a hard man and you wanted me to make profit with it. Well, here it is without any profit. That's exactly what is described here. And he says, you fool. I'm going to judge you by your own words. You said you're afraid of me because I expect you to make a profit, to be fruitful with what I gave you, and you didn't do anything with it. Did you know that I'm an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? I profit off of other people's work and they're investing, using what I give them. Then why did you not put my money in the bank, and having come, I would have collected it with interest? Then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that everyone who has, more shall be given, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. He's a pretty exacting man. Look back at verse 17. The ones that were fruitful with what they were given, but you have been fruitful in a very little thing. You are to be an authority over 10 cities. The little thing he's referring to is money, mammon, wealth, treasure. And those who are fruitful over a little thing like that will be put over much, will be given much, much more. This is what the Lord expects of us. This goes right into why did this man and his enemies, why did they get cast into hell? Because they didn't make a profit with what God gave them. They weren't fruitful with what was given to them. They didn't make an increase. They didn't make a profit. They just took what was given to them and just hid it. They didn't make anything, no return on it. And so their future here is bleak, to say the least. Notice how here and the other, a very similar version over in Matthew 25:14-30. I'm not going to read it, but both of these have to do with judgment. Judgment is the setting in which reward and punishment is metered out because of money. Right? Maybe we'll look over at Matthew real quick. Matthew 25, which is right in the context, not of money, but of judgment. It's a parable of talents. It's a different one, but we have the same thing. One is given 5 talents, another one 2, and another one 1, each according to their own ability. They go out, and the one with 5 talents and 2 talents, they're fruitful, and they produce more. The one who had the 1 talent, he brings back the 1 talent. He wasn't fruitful with it. Verse 25, and I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. See, what you have is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put the money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him, give it to the one who has 10. For everyone who has, more shall be given him, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does not have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It goes on to talk about when he comes in his judgment. Verse 21, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. This has to do with judgment and our use of talents, our use of money, mammon, things that we have, possessions, and are we fruitful with them? Not are you investing well for your retirement? No, it's not that. It's are you investing well in the kingdom of God? Look at chapter 12 of Luke. Luke 12, verse 33. Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, and an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. Unfailing treasure. He says, sell your possessions that you have. Sell, it's literally what is. Sell what is. Sell what exists, your possessions, give to charity, make yourselves money belts, a purse, which does not wear out. So that which holds this treasure doesn't wear out, and the treasure doesn't leak out, doesn't get out of it. And not only that, the treasure itself, an unfailing treasure, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven where no thief comes nor moth destroys. So he's saying, sell your possessions that you have in order to lay hold of inexhaustible treasure in heaven. That's the trade-off. That cannot be taken from you. It doesn't run out. It can't be taken away from you, stolen, and it won't destroy. It won't be wasted away. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Keep reading. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns. Notice again, talking about money directly with judgment, with the last day. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. What's the idea? What's the picture there? Be ready for your master to turn. Be dressed in readiness, lamps lit. Be like men waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding, so that they may immediately open the doors to him. So that they're expectantly waiting for their master to return, to gladly welcome him and see him home and rejoice at his returning, rather than shrinking away in shame and regret. That's the picture he's painting. Blessed are those slaves whom their master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will gird himself and serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. There's a difference in being ready for him to return now and expecting him to return now. Being ready is to have your affairs in order. To expect the return is looking for it. Waiting, watching, looking for his return. Peter said, Lord, you're addressing this parable to us. Are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? The Lord said to him, who then is the faithful? Jesus answers with another story. The Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But if the slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him in the place of the unbelievers. And that slave, who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in according with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of flogging will receive but a few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they trust much, of him they will ask the more. Stories about being ready for judgment by how you take care of your money, your possessions, what you do with your money, your possessions, and your wealth. There's more places we could go to. There's a lot of places that we could go to. But look what he says. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be. Literally, the heart, the mind, the character, the inner self, the will, the intention, the center of your being. That's what the heart is. It's not that muscle in there pumping blood. It's the effective center of our being. capacity and moral preference. I mean, so many different ways of looking at it, but it has to do with how we think about things. The heart has to do more. We would say more today. We would say the mind. For where your mind is, there your treasure is also. In other words, what occupies your thoughts and consumes your thoughts, that's the reference to the heart. Right? In the Old Testament, we would say, where your gut is, there your treasure will be also. Because in the Old Testament, it had to do more with the bowels. They looked at the bowels as the kind of the center of the man and the whole of the man, the thought of the man, the thoughts of the man. Because you feel thoughts in your gut, you feel emotions in your gut. In the Greek-Roman world at this time, it was the heart. For us today, where your mind is, where your thoughts are, what consumes your thoughts is where your treasure is. How do we know where our heart is? Well, that's verses 35 through 38. Do we do the will of our Master? Are we ready for His appearing? Looking for returning? Ready to receive Him? Ready to open the door and receive Him? And again, in reference to treasure, in reference to possessions, sell your possessions and give to charity. I don't know that I'm going to get into going before it. What comes before this? This is the setup for it. Is Jesus says, verse 15. Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And then he goes on all of that, talking about money, treasure, mammon, possessions, and ends in judgment. So again, I'm going through this to go back to Luke 16 with the sons of this age being more shrewd than the sons of light, being more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light, and dealing with the use of money. How we use our money is an indicator where we're going to spend eternity. Are we faithful? Are we using it for the kingdom of God or not? And that does not mean give your money to church. That is not what this message is. If you think these messages are about that, then I wouldn't want to be here if I was you. That is not what it's about. It's using it in accordance with the will of God for His glory. And that comes in every single way you use it. When you pay your bills, when you buy things for your family, when you buy birthday presents for your children, for your spouse, for your friends, for your loved ones, when you help other people out. It's how you use it. It's not that you give it to religious organizations. That is certainly a part of it. I'm not going to go to those passages. We could go to that. We're to give to missions. We're to give to support the pastors, those that preach and teach. We're to give to help out the poor among us. We're to give for all those things. That's not all. That's just a portion of it. The rest doesn't belong to you. Right? And what you do with it, you're free to do it. Look, go to Acts 5. Ananias and Sapphira, they sell a piece of land, they bring it to Peter, and they lie about how much they made for it. They made it seem like they gave all of it, and Peter rebukes them and said, verse 4, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart, and you have not lied to men, but to God? And Ananias falls dead. His wife comes in later, go through the same thing, and she falls dead. While it was yours, you could do with it whatever you wanted to. That's not the issue. The issue is they lied. And they were struck dead for lying to God. They could have sold the property and brought it in and say, hey, we sold our property for $10,000 and here's $8,000 we want to give. Or they could have sold the property for $10,000 and say, hey, we need to buy a new car. It wasn't that. It was that they lied to God. When it's yours, you're the steward of it. But in what you do, you have to use it for the glory of God. And we're to be imitators of God. Turn to 1 Timothy. So I really want to be clear. This is more about how you use your finances, realizing it all belongs to God, and that you're a good steward of it, and that you use it wisely for Him, how He would want you to. And there's so many different ways. Providing for your own household, you're worse than an infidel if you don't do that. You're worse than an unbeliever if you don't provide for your own household. And that's not to the men. That's actually to those that have elderly parents and they don't care for them. That gets ripped out of context so much. It's actually about dealing with the widows and the distribution of money to help widows and actually younger women are to take care of their elderly parents if they're able to, so that they're not a burden to the church. People are supposed to take care of their elderly parents. And if you don't do that, you're worse than an infidel. Whoever doesn't provide for his own is worse than an infidel. But 1 Timothy 6. This is where I really want to just get home, and I may even just stop early and not go beyond this, honestly. Verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Part of what you are to do with your money, with your possessions, is to enjoy them to the glory of God, giving thanks to Him. Why do you pray before you eat? It should be out of gratitude, thanking God for providing. It's not, Lord, somehow, you know, change the calories in this meal or the fat intake or salt intake, you know, do some miracles here, Lord, with this. No. Thank you for providing for me. You are the one that does it. This is not the work of my hands. You give. You provide. That's to be the attitude of the heart. Simply praying a prayer doesn't mean that's the attitude of the heart. So instruct those who are rich. Sunday I said we're all rich. So all of y'all pay attention. Don't be conceited. Don't think you're better than someone else because of the things that you have. Because you're richer, because you have nicer things. Don't think you're better than someone else. And don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches, because it can be gone in a heart attack. It could be gone in a cancer. It could be gone in a car wreck. It could be gone in any number of things. Uncertainty of riches. But fix your hope on God. In other words, with the things we have, it's my master's goods. He's given it to me. And He wants me to be fruitful with my possessions. He wants me to be fruitful. He wants me to use it for the kingdom of God. He wants me to be like that wicked, cheat of a steward who was cheating his master and, you know, taking care of himself. So when he got kicked out, he'd have a place to stay. We want to be using our possessions, our wealth, our treasures, so that we have a place to stay when we leave this age. That's what he's talking about. That's what Scripture teaches over and over and over again. Fix your hope, not on the riches, not on the stuff, but on the giver of the stuff. On God who gives things to be enjoyed. I can't remember who it was. It's probably someone here. Someone said to me after the message where we were talking, you know, there's the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, but there's also the poverty gospel, which is God wants you to be poor. And you can't be a good Christian unless you're poor and you give everything away. Some people do need to give everything away. And some people need to make more money. Why? Because they're stewards of it. Some people have idols and they need to get rid of their idols. And other people are given gifts and they need to use their gifts. Right? I mean, it's no secret. John Seitzman in San Antonio. Wealthy man. That man spends so much time dreaming up new investments, new businesses, new ways to make money. How can I expand my business? How can I make more money? What new businesses can I start? Oh, by the way, let's hire some people in the church that need jobs. Let's give people some work to do. Oh yeah, let's support missions over here. Let's give to this. Let's support this. Let's help with the work in other countries. What's he doing? He's making a place for him to stay when he checks out of this age. He's being faithful to the Lord. He's putting his trust and his certainty in the Lord, not his riches. He's gone through hard times, difficult times. Why? Riches are uncertain. But God never is uncertain. He's always faithful. Look at verse 18. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. That's talking about heaven. So that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Conrad Murrell wrote a tract, Go to Church or Go to Hell. And he basically showed how people that refuse to go to church won't go to church. Can't call them Christian. There's no evidence they don't love God's people, and those that love God love the ones begotten of God. Well, you could write a tract, you know, something about, you know, give your offering or go to hell. And again, I don't mean to the church. It's give, offering up to the Lord, a sacrifice to the Lord of being a good steward with what he's given. Paul instructs Timothy to instruct the rich to fix their hope in God, who is the giver of every good thing. James 1:17. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Our joy should be in the one who gives the gifts so generously and not in the gift itself. That's idolatry. Having our joy in the gift itself is idolatry. But yet we are to enjoy the good gifts that the giver gives. It's not more than him. And we're not to be stingy. We're not to love the gift more than the giver. We're to imitate God, who in himself is a giver. We merely share in what he freely gives. He gave the greatest thing ever, the most valuable thing that exists. He gave. He gave himself. He said, let there be light, knowing that he himself in the sun would go into darkness. He created with the intention of saving a people for himself, the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. It was his intention all along. It wasn't Adam sinned and God goes, oh, what am I going to do now? God gives. He gave his son, which means he gave himself. Because all the fullness of deity, all fullness of the Godhead is embodied in Christ. He gave himself. God gave himself. He shared, we're sharers in his divine nature. Ephesians, I just want to look at a couple verses just to drive this home point. In 5:1, he says, be imitators of God. But in 4:28, he says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. God has blessed us and given to us so that we might share. You don't need to turn to these. I should have printed them out, but I didn't. Hebrews 13:16, passage after that we looked at on Sunday. Through him, let us then continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. The fruit of the lips that give thanks, which out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Right? A thankful heart, thankful lips, giving thanks to the Lord in all things. And don't neglect doing good and sharing. That's what we are to do. That's how we are to make a profit. Laying up treasure in heaven is by sharing what we have. Well, I don't have much. Well, you don't have much to share then. But listen to John the Baptist and what he says. In Luke 3:10, the crowds were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? And he would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And he who has food is to do likewise. If I do that, I won't have food for tomorrow. I think Jesus covers that on the Sermon on the Mount. Some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what do we do? He said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to do. He didn't say, you filthy cheaters, go get a different job. No. So just collect what you're supposed to collect. Not more than what you're supposed to collect. Be content with your wages. Verse 14, some soldiers were questioning him, saying, and what about us? What do we do? These are the enemies. These are the enemies. These are the Romans, the occupiers of Israel, the ones they want to be free of. What does John the Baptist say to them? Don't take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely and be content with your wages. That's it. Trust the Lord. Be content with what you have and share with what you have, whatever your ability is. That differs with different people. Of course it does. God gave some 5-, some 2-, some 1-. Right? He gives different things to different people. He doesn't expect the one with one to make as much as the one that he gave 5 to. But he does expect us to be fruitful. He does expect us to invest in the kingdom of heaven. Consider Lydia, Acts 16:14-15. She's converted, she believes, she's baptized in her house, her household. And what does she do? Evidently she had a big house. She said, if you found me faithful, come on, come to my house. We can do this at my house. We can go do this here. Not everyone can do that. Just like our prayer meetings. A lot of people, I feel for you, I do. A lot of people want to host the prayer meetings and you can't because your house isn't big enough. that's okay. You can do something with it. You can invite one person over and not give them a meal. But she uses what she's given. Doing good and sharing. This is how we're faithful with what God gives us. This is how we are to be faithful with our money. Taking care of those. We're not to misuse our money. And James 5, he describes the misuse. And he has says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. Rusty gold, rusty silver. Yeah, I think really the idea here is you're just hoarding it up and stacking it up, and it's tarnishing because it's just sitting there. It's not being used. When you use a gold coin, you use a silver coin, it stays shining. It's being used. And he's saying, your gold and your silver is just tarnishing. It's just sitting there doing nothing. You're just storing it up for yourself. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and what has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Well, I don't have anyone working for me. I don't pay any laborers in my field. You go out to eat? You tip the waitress? Can't afford to tip the waitress, can't afford to go out and eat. That's it. I mean, that's what he's talking about. Let's be real. This is how we can apply this. I don't have, you know, workers working for me that I can cheat, but I can cheat other people. You know, that's how they make their money. So if my coffee ran out, she didn't pre-fill my coffee, I'll give her $1. Yeah, way to imitate God there. Little things. Faithful in the little things. You've lived in luxury, you have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You've condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. That language there, James is pretty masterful in this. You've lived your lives in a luxury. And I think about, you know, the pig in the pig pen there, or the lamb that's sitting there, and man, it's bringing the food and bringing the food. And it's just sitting there, and it's just sitting there, and it's just gorging itself, and, you know, doesn't work in or anything. This is the rich people that live this life for wealth. They're fattening themselves up. In other words, they're heaping up judgment upon themselves. And if you can compare it to the lamb being fattened up for the slaughter. Think of David. 2 Samuel 24:24, David refuses to sacrifice to the Lord that which doesn't cost him anything. That's David's mindset for most of his life, with very few exceptions. He refused to offer a sacrifice that didn't cost him something. In other words, he wouldn't offer a sacrifice that he didn't have to give up something in order to do it. Right? I mean, what do you... I'm not no one answer. What do you give towards to the church? I don't believe in tithing. I don't believe tithing is New Testament. It's law. That's where we come from. That's where we get the tenth from. Yes, it's mentioned in Abraham, but it's not required of him. He freely gave them. But the tithe was something required, a requirement under the law. What can you give if you don't give anything? It doesn't cost you anything. If you give something, it costs you something. I mean this to be an encouragement to you. When you give to the Lord, when you give, it costs you. You could use that somewhere else. But when you're giving it to help someone, giving to the poor, giving to the church, giving to one another, giving to a complete stranger, helping someone out in some way that costs you something monetarily, you're giving up something for that. You could use that for something else, but you're giving it up. That's what the Lord sees. He sees the heart that does that cheerfully, that wants to do it, right? That takes joy in it, that finds joy in the Lord and in serving Him. And so whatever the Lord asks, that's what I'm happy to do. That brings me pleasure. I actually hope to tie this into a message Sunday. I would appreciate it. Probably end up being a short series. That I hope, my prayer is the Lord will use it to just free up those that are living under legalistic pressure of just, well, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. I don't want to give it away, but because I don't know exactly what direction I'm doing it, but we want to do what God has created us to do. That's what pleases Him, when we do what He created us to do. The Lord sees everything. That means that nothing that you do for Him, no matter how little, goes unseen. No matter how little a thing you do for Him, goes unseen by Him. I was listening to, it was very interrupted, I don't even think I finished it, a message on Mary and the perfume that she poured out, and the disciples said, you know, oh, what a waste. She poured it on the Lord. Jesus said, everywhere the gospel is preached, this story will be told about her. She was anointing Him for His burial. A year's wages. Nothing. Nothing in comparison to the one she was giving it to, pouring it out to. Again, I'm not trying to guilt anyone into giving more. I'm hoping that we will think about our money, our wealth, and our treasures, and think, how can I honor the Lord with it? What can I do with it? Including, how can I enjoy it unto the glory of God? He's given us all good things to enjoy. Any comments or questions for anyone? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for, Lord, how you give, and you give, and you give. Lord, just thank you how patient you are, and the patience that you give to us every day. Lord, it's amazing. Lord, the love that you give to us every day. Lord, how you provide for us every day. You're faithful every day. Your mercy is you give every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Lord, help us to be imitators of you, to be like you, and to be those that share. Lord, you have shared your Son with us. You've shared yourself with us. You've shared your Spirit with us. Lord, you've shared life with us. You've shared the knowledge of you with us. You've shared wisdom and truth, discernment with us. You've shared eternity with us. Lord, help us to be like you and to do good and to share and to be imitators of you.